You are listening to a sermon by Gerald Neufeld, recorded on Sunday, April 5th, 2009, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, it's good to be here again. Actually, I remember worshiping with you over 10 years ago while I was doing North American ministry with the Mennonite Church Canada, well, now Mennonite Church Canada Witness, the mission board. And then since then, about 10 years ago, I married my wife, Rie, and we now have two daughters and a son. And like Veronica mentioned, before coming to Canada, we had been living in Miyazaki City. It's the southwest part of Japan. And it was much more of a country kind of area compared to Tokyo, where I'd spent 8 years before then. And in Miyazaki, we worked with three main Mennonite churches, and each church had no pastor. So they were really, mainly they wanted somebody to give messages and speak, but they also were looking for support as well. And they're so small, it's hard to have a new pastor come because they can't really support a new pastor. And they want to keep the Mennonite faith, and so that's even harder to find a Mennonite pastor who can support a small congregation. So in the country area, it seemed like more people followed the more traditional teachings of Buddhism and Shintoism in the country, whereas in Tokyo, it was people seemed much more open to hearing more about Christian faith or just open to new ideas. Tokyo is, people are coming and going and all kinds of new things happening. But I really enjoyed serving both in Tokyo as well as Miyazaki. One thing I found in the Miyazaki area, more country area, is that people seemed maybe a little bit more friendly, warmly welcoming us in participating in their lives. So during the 4 years in Miyazaki, we were working as tent maker mission workers, which is more like the Apostle Paul in that we were supporting our own the mission board. When I was in Tokyo, they provided salary, but in Miyazaki, we were earning our own support through just regular work that we could find in Japan. And so I did some work teaching English in the elementary school system. And this was actually quite good because most of the churches are so small that they can't support their pastors, so the pastor has to work outside the church. So this put us on a similar level with many of the other pastors in the conference. And it was a little bit easier for them to, I think, accept us a little bit more as one of them because we weren't getting all our income from outside and being able to sit back and just focus on church, but they could understand the issues, the struggles of balancing our time between work and other work outside the church as well as work within the church. Well, it's wonderful. I mean, it's been good to come back to Canada. It's been an adjustment for me after a number of years in Japan because, even though this is my home country, even after a number of months here, I found myself going to Zeller's and speaking with the clerk there in Japanese before I realized she gave me a funny look. Oh. But it's been a struggle to move back to Canada because there are so many needs in Japan. The church is going through some tough struggles. I've learned that even the church is not immune to some of the problems, even suicide. There's been even a pastor who committed suicide not too long ago. And also faithful, these are faithful members. A faithful member who fell to temptation and stole a large amount of money from the conference. And this was a real shock to us. And so we realized that even faithful people have weakness and can fall. And the conference, even though it's a small group of churches, they're struggling. So we can remember them in prayer. Even though the church is small, though, the members are really committed. I think to become a Christian in Japan, you really have to step out. And so that the people who are there are very faithful and strong. So, and it has been a tough decision to come back to Canada. We are supporting a small church in, we meet at an Anglican church in the northern part of Surrey. That's the Mennonite Japanese Christian Fellowship, a group of about 20 people. And we felt God leading in this direction. We had prayed for about a year about this this small group here in Canada. And so, but perhaps at some point we'll be back to Japan, knowing that there are great needs in Japan as well. So we just see how God will continue to lead. Well, I'm very happy to be worshiping with you here on this Palm Sunday. We have 1 week until we celebrate Easter. And during this Passion Week, many churches reflect on the way of Jesus to the cross. John the Baptist had proclaimed Jesus to be the Lamb of God. And the life of Jesus could perhaps be considered the way of the Lamb. What kind of journey is it? In a prophecy commonly associated with Jesus, Isaiah gives an image of a suffering servant, a lamb being led to slaughter. In the book of Revelation, we see all the angels and living creatures singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," as they worship Christ the Lord. What's God up to here? Jesus getting killed? Is this how God works in the world? Let's take another look at God's way by examining the life of Jesus. Think about Bethlehem. A couple of young people on a journey there because one of them, Joseph, needs to register with a government census. They are poor and end up having to sleep outside in a stable. There's no room in the inn. Mary gives birth and Jesus is laid in a manger. A warm bed may have been more comfortable for the Son of God. At this time, there's a terrible ruler, King Herod, who tries to find and kill Jesus. They have to run to Egypt, but the remaining babies of Bethlehem are killed. What kind of God comes to the world in this way? Many had expected a much more powerful coming of God into our world. As a hero, he would crush all the evil leaders and powers. Instead, we have a vulnerable baby boy born to a couple of poor teenagers in a world where evil and violence continue. This is one hint for us as to the way of the Lamb. When Jesus gets older, before he begins his ministry, there's that famous account of the temptations in the desert. Here we learn much about the way of the Lamb. After 40 days of fasting, Jesus is tempted by the devil to turn stones into bread to satisfy his hunger. But Jesus refuses the quick miracle. The devil asks Jesus to throw himself off the top of the temple and show that angels will protect him. But Jesus refuses to put God to the test. He is asked to bow down to Satan in exchange for all the kingdoms of the world. But again, Jesus refuses, because we are to worship no one but the Lord our God. In one way, if we consider these temptations, Jesus had every right and power to create bread from stones, to dazzle people with his power. He could have even done enough incredible miracles to get everyone in the world to believe him. Instead, he walks the path of humble obedience to God, winning people's hearts through love and grace. He does perform miracles during his ministry, but these are often a result of his compassion for people, rather than a dazzling display to convince everyone to follow, it seems. Sometimes he even tells people not to tell others about being healed. Not once do we hear him refusing someone who asks for help, though. In today's reading from Isaiah, we read, "He was despised and rejected, a man of suffering. He was treated with contempt. He took the punishment for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. And by his bruises we are healed." Finally, we read that he was silent, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. This is an image related to the sacrifices made by Israel at that time. A lamb was sacrificed for God as a sin offering. In his death, though he had no sin, Jesus took the punishment for our sin, like a lamb offered as a sacrifice. Imagine hearing this description of Jesus for the first time. It's certainly the opposite of what people generally see as the way of a powerful God, or that image. Before his death, Jesus tells his disciples, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." At first glance, it's hard to imagine that the love shown through Jesus' submission to suffering is by far stronger than even the power, even of like nuclear weapons today. It's stronger, the power of love. But it's true. Jesus, in his response to the temptation, shows us the way of the Lamb, God's way. Instead of using divine power to scare everyone into believing, he shows God's love. Which would you rather follow? A God who is ready to crush you if you do wrong, or a God who loves you so much that by grace sent Jesus as a way we can be forgiven of our wrongs? If we accept this forgiveness, a relationship is possible with God. God's way in Jesus is one of love, sacrificial love. It is a love which gives us complete freedom to choose or refuse him. God gave people so much freedom that Jesus could even be tortured and killed. God uses no outside power or force to convince us to follow. It is only the gentle power of love working on the inside. This is the only way to make true followers. There's an old story told of a philosopher who was in love. Moses Mendelssohn was brilliant and compassionate, but he had one flaw. He was a small man with a large hump on his back, not handsome at all. He fell in love with a beautiful young woman named Gretchen, the daughter of a prosperous banker. Mendelssohn visited her father and he asked him, very cautiously, how his daughter might feel about the possibility of marrying him, for he had come to love her very much. "Please tell me the truth," Mendelssohn insisted. The father hesitated and then replied, "The truth is that the girl is frightened by you, because you have that hump on your back." Mendelssohn then asked to see the daughter to say farewell. The father agreed. Mendelssohn went upstairs to where Gretchen was busy with needlework. She avoided looking at him during the conversation, which Mendelssohn eventually directed to the subject of marriage. At one point, the young woman asked him if he really believed in that old saying that marriages are made in heaven. "Of course," he replied. "And while we're on that subject, I might as well tell you that something unusual happened to me. As you know, when boys are born, the angels in heaven call out for all to hear, 'This little boy is destined to have this special girl for a wife. It is decreed from all eternity, and no one may change it.' So when I was born, the angels made the announcement about me, and the name of my future wife was announced. But then the angels paused and added, 'But alas, Mendelssohn's wife will have a terrible hump on her back.' Then I shouted out loud before the court of heaven. I cried, 'Oh Lord, no, no! A girl who has a hump on her back will very easily become the object of awful jokes and hurts. No, Lord, a girl should be beautiful. Oh Lord, please, please, give the hump to me and let her be well formed.' And you know what, Gretchen? God heard my prayer. And I was glad. I am that boy and you are that girl." Gretchen was deeply moved. She saw Mendelssohn in a whole new way, and so she became his faithful and loving wife. Well, it's an old story, and I don't believe the part about the marriage being chosen in heaven and for all eternity. I believe we have a little bit more choice than that. But this story does illustrate something of sacrificial love. If we truly understand the burden of sin that Christ took from us, that he bared on the cross, we may be moved to return the love through our decision to follow him. The way of the Lamb is shown particularly in the story of Christ's death and resurrection. When Jesus predicts his trial and execution, Peter takes him aside and says, "No way! That should never happen." But Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God." In Peter, Jesus saw Satan tempting him again to take an apparently easier way. Jesus could convince people with his divine power that he was of God, rather than submitting to his execution. But God's way was not to crush the evil with divine force. It was the way of sacrificial love. Peter did not understand this at that time. The week before his trial, Jesus rides into the town, the conquering Savior of the world, riding on a donkey. Talk about humility. A real worldly conquering hero would have torn into town on a snorting war horse, ready to show his power. But the way of the Lamb was different. We read how the crowd shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." I've often thought of the word Hosanna as meaning praise, and it does have an element of praise. But the word also has the meaning of save now. Save us. As Jesus humbly rode into Jerusalem, in the people's praise, there was also a cry for Jesus to take charge and save them from their problems. Perhaps the main one being the Roman oppressors. Jesus knew that there was an even greater enemy from which the world needed to be saved. Through his death on the cross, we were forgiven our sin. It could be related to that selfish part of us that draws us away from God's perfect will to self-centered living. Death by crucifixion was not an easy way for Christ to follow. While hanging on the cross, he is tempted to take his own way out. I mean, the taunts of the people around him, "If you really are the Son of God, save yourself," cry the scoffers. Jesus still resists taking the way of power and authority, and instead dies, a victim to the powers of evil. At this point, it seems God has lost the battle with evil, but we know that when Jesus was crucified, his sacrifice was not the end. In the resurrection, we see truth that God is stronger than death. Death no longer has the final say. We can go the way of the Lamb, knowing that it's God's way. We can love. We can live for other people, as Jesus did. We can sacrifice our time, our resources, and perhaps even our physical lives, knowing that it is the way of Jesus, the way of the Lamb. What a wonderful confidence we can have when we live this way, trusting in God, following the example of love in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Loving God, your ways are often above and beyond our understanding. It is so amazing how you are continually transforming our world for the good. We thank you for the way of your Son, Jesus Christ, the way of the Lamb. Thank you that through him the whole world was able to experience your perfect love. Thank you for showing us a way of love that does not force, but instead gives complete freedom to choose. Lead us to greater love, courage, and greater obedience, that your love may flow through us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.